Glad to be here this morning. As Brother Smith has said, some of you know, I was at Calvary Baptist Church for almost 4 years until March of this year. We had a very large youth group, a very big teen center here in the city. We had well over 200 young people. We ministered to a lot of troubled kids, if you will, kids that were on dope, had problems sexually, physically, mentally, that were abusive at home, on the streets, kids that were into dope and alcohol, and kids that needed something, and we gave it to them while we were there at Calvary. But God, when God opens a door, you got to go through it. You got to go through it. You can't say why or how come or what's the big deal, Lord. Jonah did that, and he was swallowed up in the belly. But I am happy to be here today. My wife is, this is not my wife, this is my daughter, my oldest daughter, Rachel. She's a 8th grader at Grand Blanc Junior High School. My youngest daughter and my wife are at Harmony this morning. She works with the young children, the babies. She enjoys that. She has done that for many years. You know, you got to have a lot of patience to do that. It's hard to work with young people, but little ones is a little bit different. I was here, as Brother Smith said, a couple, 3 years ago. And whenever the Lord gives me an opportunity to go and preach and teach, I'm going. I've asked the Lord that, and He has miraculously, if you will, given me the opportunity. Tonight I'll be in Fenton, preaching at Torrey Road Baptist Church. I'll be out in Owosso in a couple weeks. And the Lord is just opening doors. You know, the Bible says, if you ask, you shall receive. And that's what I want from God. I want to do His will. There's a story told about probably the greatest ship that ever sailed the seas. Back in 1912 of April 14th at approximately 11:40. The greatest maritime disaster in history took place, approximately 800 miles, they tell us, from the coast of Newfoundland. They tell us that, and everybody has heard this story, maybe not the way I'm going to tell it, but they've heard about this particular boat, ship. The ship was the Great Titanic. They tell us that there were 2,340 souls on board. They also tell us that there was 1,635 souls that perished with the ship. They tell us that the ship was on the proposition that it was an unsinkable ship, that this was a ship that, beyond any other ship that ever sailed, that this ship would give her passengers more confidence, more cool security that no one ever heard of. They tell us that when the people got on board that particular ship, there was no one scared. The ship's voyage was based on false security, my friends. This morning, I'm here before you to give you hope. Hope not in me, but hope and security in Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world today where there are many women and men, as well as young people as well, who are ushering in churches. There are people singing in choirs. There are others who play on the church softball team and the basketball teams and other recreation teams that the churches provide. There are deacons, and then there's also preachers that stand in pulpits week after week who think everything is all right. Now listen to me this morning. There is a fire in these people's bosom, if you will, that one day, if not quenched by the eternal water of life, now listen, will consume them. The Bible tells us that in the latter days that people will seek peace and won't find it. That people will yell out the word peace, but it won't be there. The voyage of the Titanic also proves something else this morning, my friends, that facts defeat theory. On the side of the ship, Titanic, was painted those exact words, theory. Theory said that there was no icebergs in the immediate area. The fact was, my friends, that they were sailing through mushy waters already. Theory said the lockouts in the crow's nest above the ship would give them ample warning and ample time to place security around the people and get the boats out and everything. But my friend, this morning, the fact is that they did give warning, but it was to no avail. Theory says that no one will ever find my sin out, but listen to this. The fact says this morning, the Bible tells us in Numbers 32:23, and you don't have to look this up now, but you can look it up sometime if you want to. It says, be sure your sins will find you out. You see, theory says a God of love will not send a man or a woman or a young man or young lady to hell. But listen to me now. The fact says this morning, in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. The book of Luke tells us that in chapter 16, verse 23. Well, let me say one final thing about the Titanic this morning. And that is there were 20, now listen to this, 20 lifeboats altogether on this boat, this ship. And they tell us that their capacity was for 58 people. 58 times 20. That meant out of the entire 2,340 souls on the ship, only 1,160 of them could possibly be saved if all the boats were filled to their capacity. Maybe, now listen now, maybe for someone here this morning, Fellowship Baptist Church, and I like that name, Fellowship. Maybe someone here this morning, you might be seeing the boat taken off. And you're about to find out that there is room for just one more. And that one more could be you. Listen to me, there is a difference between being religious and being in Christ. There are many, many subjects that a preacher or a teacher or a layperson might use, but this morning I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the most unpopular subject, if you will, in the whole wide world. It's a three-letter word. It's called sin. You see, the word in it has the hiss of a serpent. Sin ruins lives in this world and condemns souls to the everlasting fires to the world to come. I was a former radio announcer. Maybe some of you know, a couple of you know about this, at WTAC when it was rock. I worked at Wham Radio, WAMM, for a few years. I worked at a disco bar for a few years before I was saved. Made good money. Had everything I could want in life. But it wasn't what the Lord wanted. I got a call last night, yesterday evening, from a young lady that called me and told me, Brother Jim, one of our young people used to come to the Gap, used to come to Calvary, was stabbed to death Friday evening, Saturday morning. 15-year-old young man who we tried and tried and tried and tried and prayed and prayed and prayed and talked to him about the Lord. Just went one. Nothing to do with it. Paper says that he was stabbed at 2:20 a.m. in the morning. 15 years old. Ran away, was in a detention center. Didn't want nothing to do with what the Lord wanted to give him. I'd like this morning to show you four things. And when I show you these four things, I'm about to try to teach you through the help of the Lord, the leadership of the Lord. The things I'm going to tell you will have a biblical answer. You have a wonderful pastor, a wonderful song leader. You've got a wonderful church. Make sure when you go to a church that the man or woman who is preaching or teaching is preaching from this book. This morning, four things I want to show you, and I'll give you the answer through the Word of God. Four things. Keep in mind real quickly. If you want to take notes, that's fine. If you don't, maybe you can keep it down in the back of your head. But there's four things I want to talk about. First thing is, what is sin? Secondly, where did sin come from? Thirdly, what does sin do to people? Fourthly, how do you and I get rid of sin? I take this morning my verses from Romans chapter 6, 13 verses. We start from verse 11 and go through 23. We zoom in, if you will, on verse 23 as our focal verse, a verse that we all know about. But here's what Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 23 says. It says, "Likewise reckon ye also." Paul must have been a Southern because he says reckon. He says, "Consider or reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed without sin, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." That's talking about Christians. "For ye are not under the law, but under amazing grace." What then? Question mark. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Question mark. God forbid. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, ye are also are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." That's talking about the weakness. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanliness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Question mark. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now zoom, if you will. Pay a close attention. Even though these 13 verses that we have read, this is the main focal verse that we'll use this morning. Verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Father, we do love you. We do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the season that you have given us already. Father, it wasn't a holiday, but a holy day this past week. And Father, we just ask that you bless this church. We ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things I want to talk to you real quickly this morning. First of all, what is sin? Think about that for a second. What is sin? Let's look real quickly what the Bible says, or as the Bible gives a definition of sin. The Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth," that means commits lawlessness, "also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Transgression, my friend, means to go across, or step over, or not stumble, if you will, coming up the steps. If you're riding in your car, or riding a bicycle, or a motorcycle, or whatever the case may be, and you're driving down the road, and you come to a red light, hopefully you'll stop, or Brother Smith's son will stop you and give you a little piece of paper. If you do something wrong, that's called a violation. You're violating the law. Obviously, if you drive through it, but you're thinking, no one's looking. You know, policeman's on a coffee break, or the policeman's on his radio, or something like that. Listen, my friend, you may go through it. And when you do that, the law tells us that you have obviously broken the law. Listen, God's law is our standard. He's our red light. He tells us to stop. If you go across God's law or God's light, if you disobey or you disregard it, the Bible tells us that you and I have sinned. We have broken the law. Man's law is fashioned. Now listen to this. Man's law is fashioned after God's law. His law says that we're not to steal, that we're not to steal, we're not to commit adultery, and so on down the line. Man's laws are founded, listen, on God's laws, on God's Ten Commandments. When we break God's law, we have sinned. There's something else about sin this morning, real quickly, and that is, talking about the first thing I said, what is sin? It is also rebellion against God. You remember the story, obviously, about the prodigal son? The Bible tells us that he cried out, quote unquote, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." Listen, when you sin, you don't really sin against me or your mom and dad or your husband or wife. You do in a sense. But more than that, you sin against God. Listen to me this morning. Teenagers, young people, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Sin is not right. It has to be corrected. David said in the Bible, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Sin is against others. It hurts others. It breaks the hearts of many mothers, dads, boyfriends, girlfriends. The young man that was stabbed to death the other night. I'm sure the mom and dads of this particular young man is now, their eyes is now finally waking up. Sometimes, listen now, sometimes it takes a tragedy. Get our eyes open. It's a story told in Oklahoma City when we lived in Oklahoma City when we served at First Southern Baptist Church. Brother Bailey Smith was the pastor at the time. He told a story of how he went one particular day out visiting in Oklahoma. He went to this particular family who wasn't in church for a while. And as he come up to the driveway of the house, the two young girls met him at the driveway and said, "Brother Bailey, Brother Bailey, something's wrong, something's wrong." And Mama has taken the shotgun in the bathroom, and Daddy hasn't been home in a couple, 3 days. Brother Bailey knew there was some kind of trouble. Brother Bailey said he went to the house, he went to the bathroom, knocked on the door, and asked for this particular lady, you know, if she was in there, if everything was all right. When he walked in, there was blood all over the wall, all over the ceiling. Lady took the shotgun and blew her whole face up. You see, sin, my friend, will catch up to us sooner or later. We can run, but you can't hide from God. David said, "Against thee and thee only do I sin." Primarily, sin is against God. Every sin is a blow to the heart of God. Every sinner is a rebel. Third point I want to make under this first statement is this. Sin is also the omission, hear me now, omission of God. Let me explain what it means. And if you look at James chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us the answer here. James 4, 17. It says, "Therefore to him or her that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him or her, it is sin." Listen to me this morning. When God places a certain responsibility on all of us, and we neglect to do the duty that He has placed upon us, the Bible says that we're guilty. Well, let me say it another way as well. Many of our church people, I'm going to hit and run today, because you won't see me after today. But many of our church people have been saved in a certain location, not saying anybody here in this church, and have joined a nearby church, and later on they moved, and they moved to a different city or a different state or whatever, and their membership is still left at Fellowship or Harmony or Calvary or St. Luke's or whatever. They drift away from the church. And from the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying this because maybe they're living in sin. Because they know to do good, which James tells us in 4:17. They know to do good, but do it not. When we deliberately do wrong, the Bible tells us that is a sin of commission. When one refuses to do that which is right, the Bible tells us that is a sin of omission. Something else about sin this morning, real quickly, is this. Sin is also a bad spirit. A wrong attitude on our part sometimes towards someone else is sinful. And this is where many Christians sin greatly. The churches today in America, Flint, Michigan, Clyle, are full of people who have let hatred, who have let malice, who have let envy, who have let jealousy rattle in their hearts. You hear me this morning? The Bible tells us this is sin, and God is not pleased with it. A bad spirit is definitely S-I-N. And let's not forget about unbelief, too, because this is definitely a sin. And the Bible tells us that that's what it is in John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, 36. It says, "He or she that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he or she..." See, we can't put the blame on the gentleman. The ladies, "He or she that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he or she that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth," or is inside of him. See, the greatest sin is not, now listen now, it's not murder. The greatest sin is not adultery, not theft. The Bible tells us that many who have committed such sins as this have asked forgiveness from the Lord and found salvation as well. But if we go, if you will, to our grave without Jesus Christ, and I have a longing and a hurt this morning for that young man who I tried, and maybe I'm using the wrong phrase, I tried, for many months and years to get him to come to know Jesus Christ, and now have to hear that he was stabbed over a keyboard. 2:20 in the morning. I wonder where he is right now. If we go to our grave without Jesus Christ, there will be no hope for us. Unbelief is the sin that dooms people of all ages to hell. Unbelief leads all other sins. It is the cause of all sin. Secondly, this morning, let's look at something called, where did sin come from? And I want to point out two places it came from. First of all, it came from, obviously, the old slewfoot, Satan. The Bible tells us that he was the original sinner. In heaven, he had a high place among the angels. He was next to Jesus Christ himself in authority and in glory. But just like many of us, he wasn't satisfied. You see, the Bible tells us that he wanted first place. He wanted to topple God off his throne and take his place as ruler of this universe. You know the story in the Bible where he took him up on the mountain and said, "God, you can have all this." How many times do we tell God that? "Well, God, I haven't got time for you this Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Maybe I can make it next week. Or maybe I can, you know, pay my tithes next week, God." You know, the Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive." There's stories in the Bible where it talks about Adam and Eve. Listen to me this morning. There's a tragic result of playing around with sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Second point, real quickly, is that sin comes from a sinful heart. In the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 19, it says this about that particular statement. Matthew 15, 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Halfway home, here's the third point I want to make this morning, and that's this. What does sin, think about this, what does sin do to you and I? Let me show you real quickly by giving you some examples in the Bible that you may have never heard of, and about some of the consequences of sin. I want to look at a man called Achan. A-C-H-A-N, and his particular sin. The Bible tells us that Joshua just led Israel into the promised land. He told his men not to touch any of the spoils as they were about to go into the city of Jericho. And in his army there was a soldier by the name of Achan. The Bible tells us that he saw some things that he coveted, or he cherished, or he wanted. Hello? Does that sound like home? Sounds like me? You? The Bible tells us he wanted things like a new suit, a suit of clothes. And I'll show you in just a second. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. The Bible, God's word, says that Achan stole these things and hid them in his tent. The next day, as the story goes on, it tells us that Achan sent a small army, or not Achan, Joshua sent a small army out against the weak city of Ai. And the thinking was that they were going to destroy this little army. Here's a great big army that Joshua has, and a little army over here that, no problem. But there was a problem, all right. But to his dismay, they were utterly defeated. The Bible tells us that Joshua knew something was very wrong. Moms and dads, you know sometimes, a lot of times, when there's something wrong with your children. I know when there's something wrong with my children. I know when there's something wrong with the young people that I associate with, affiliate with, or work with. Joshua knew something was definitely wrong. The Bible says that he went before God and the Lord said it to him. This is the words of the Lord. He said, there's sin in your camp. God says, get it out if you expect me to be with you. And this morning God's saying it, there's sin in your camp. You need to get it out. Listen to me this morning, young person, moms, dads, Sunday school teachers, music directors, deacons, grandmas and grandpas, singles, college students, whatever. If there is sin in your camp, I want to ask you, are things going right? Or are they going wrong all the time? Is there nowhere to turn to? Nothing that you touch seems to go right. Nothing's going right in your life. School grades are failing. The Bible says that there might be sin in your camp. Let me show you what sin did to Achan. Achan's name literally means trouble. Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Joshua 7, verse 24 and 25. See, Joshua called a meeting here. He says, hey, we got to get things taken care of. And when he called this meeting, look at those two verses. When he called this meeting, Achan was found guilty of his sin. The Bible tells us, look now, that he was stoned and burned to death. Go with me, if you will, on a journey. Here's the valley over here where this man was stoned and burned to death. The nostrils can smell the flesh that is burning. Over on the right is a heap of stones. 24 hours ago, my friends, this man and his family were alive and happy, and now they're gone. 24 hours ago, Marshall Corwin was alive. Young person, we're not as bad as we think we are. Bible tells us that these particular words about this story. before I say that, let me say this. If Achan was standing right here in the flesh, we could show him on a screen or whatever and say, look at what this sin has done to you and your family. We could take him to Romans chapter 6 and say, Achan, look what sin has done to you and your family. You see what God's word said, that the wages of sin is death? Oh, Brother Jim, no one's going to catch up with my sin. You know, I can hide it in my back pocket. You know, no one's going to find out that I'm running around on my wife, or I'm cheating on this exam, or my income taxes, or this and that. No one's going to find out, Brother Jim. God is. God's got it written down. Young man, young woman, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, this morning, do you understand what I'm saying? Did you hear me, Mr. Shop Worker, Miss Housewife? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us that you can't cash in after that. It's not like taking an 8-pack of empty Coke bottles back and getting your deposit back, because there's no returns on it. When God shuts the door, or when God turns out the lights, that's it. The Bible is so true. It is real and factual from the beginning to the end. It tells us also of another person in the Bible that had particular things like that happen to him. His man is David. The Bible tells us that he also sinned, and the consequences came knocking on his door. You see, listen now, sin leaves a shining mark. The Bible tells us that it cut David literally down. This was the same man who wrote the Psalms 23. This was the same man after God's own heart. You see, one day in David's life, there was no battle to be fought. Now go with me on another story, if you will, real quickly. So David so nonchalantly strolled up on his housetop, on his castle. And he looked over into the courtyard next door. And you know the story. You know how it goes. And over there in the courtyard next door, lo and behold, he saw a beautiful lady. She was taking a bath. And what did he do? He coveted. He lusted, if you will, after her for himself. You know, he asked himself, he had the audacity to say, who's that woman? And someone in the background, probably his bodyguard or whatever, barked out. He said, David, that's Uriah's wife. And you know, despite knowing very well that she was someone else's lady, David took her for himself. And David lived in sin with her. But that wasn't all. Because, listen now, sin grows. It's like cancer. It keeps getting bigger. David called in Uriah's commanding officer and told him to put Uriah in the hardest part of the battle. He says, flush that man and put him right on the front line. Why? So that he could be killed. So here's the king, David, sitting in his mansion, enjoying Uriah's wife. And poor old Uriah is facing death. David, the Bible tells us, took Bathsheba and married her. You might be asking yourself, is that all there is to the story, Brother Jim? Will David go scot-free? Will God overlook David's sin? Let me give you that answer by turning to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. It says, when the morning was past, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Listen to me this morning. When God is displeased, he does something about it. Here's what he did. If you read on in the story, you have to go to the next chapter. It tells us that from the time that David, that particular time that he took Bathsheba as his wife, that particular time after that, David faced many obstacles, many hurdles, if you will, in his life. And let me show you real quickly what I'm saying this morning. First of all, the child that David and Bathsheba had died in infancy, breaking David's heart. Secondly, one of David's sons, his own flesh and blood, committed sin against his half-sister in the same way David had sinned. This is in the Bible. This isn't a book that you can get at the library and check it out and bring it back in the old time. This is God's Word, and God's showing you what it is. Thirdly, another son that David had killed someone else. Fourthly, another son David had also committed sin that was wrong. David's favorite son, do you know who David's favorite son was? Absalom, that's right. Raised up an army against David and was himself killed. Listen to me this morning. The Bible tells us that sin grows, and it will only stop when you and I go directly to the Father. When you get on your face to the Lord, when I get on my face to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner and have sinned before you, my Lord. You see, the messenger in this particular story in the 12th chapter, as it continues to go on, brought the bad news of Absalom's death to David, his favorite son. His heart, the story tells us, was broken. And in turn, we find here one of the most touching scenes in the whole entire Bible. We see here that the father is climbing the stairs to his bedroom or office or whatever. And we hear in the story the weeping and the sobbing, and his voice cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, what would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son, my son." The question this morning is directly to David. David, as you're standing here in front of the folk at fellowship, we would like to ask you a question, David. Are you listening to me, David? David, does sin pay? The question is also asked to everyone in this room this morning. Does sin pay? And David looks and answers, "No, my sin brought death to all of my happiness." Listen to me this morning, all of you. The Bible tells us that the wage of sin is death. Now, let me point out something very importantly this morning, and that is, there is a difference. Listen now. There is a difference in David's sin and others. He sinned and was punished for his sin in this world. When the unbelievers sin, God reserves the punishment of hell for them. So I'm saying this morning. Listen. Yes. Y-E-S. The wages of sin is death. You see, God heard the cry of David, and God will hear the cry of all of us this morning. What about Judas, Brother Jim? Well, Judas loved money, but he could not enjoy the silver that he received when he betrayed the Lord. The reason is that remorse overcame him, the story tells us, and he went back and told others that he indeed betrayed the Lord. The Bible tells us that he was so full of guilt that he went out and hung himself. Listen, my friends, sin brings unhappiness in our life. It brings trouble, it brings poverty, it brings misery in this world. And if you die, my dear friend, in your sin, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it will bring suffering and hell throughout all eternity. Lastly this morning, let's look real quickly at how we can get rid of sin. Brother Jim, you got some spot remover or something with you? No? I got the Word of God, and God's going to show us all this morning how we can get rid of this thing called sin. Now, you know, as human beings, we try to get rid of sin in many, many, many various ways. Some try to cover it up, shovel it under the rug. listen to me this morning, you and I cannot hide it from God. You cannot hide sin from God. When you end up, my young friend, in the back seat of someone's car before you're married, and you know what I'm talking about, that's sin. And you think that no one's watching. God's watching. God's watching. Look at what the Bible says about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll show you. You know, some make excuses and some say, "Well, Jim, we're all human, man. You know, get a life. Lighten up. So why are you blaming me? Everyone's doing this." Yeah, but you aren't everyone else. And God says that we must all give an account for every evil deed that we do here on this earth. Now listen to me very closely and carefully. There's only one right thing to do about sin. All of us must acknowledge that we have sinned. We must all turn away from it. We must all repent. That means do an about face. Get away from it, man. And we must all confess it to God. You see, the greatest sin barrier of all is Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something this morning. Am I speaking to a Christian? And this is between you and God. It's not between me and you or any of the deacons here, the Sunday school teachers, your mom and dad, or your wife or husband, anything like that. But am I speaking to a Christian who has sinned? Have you allowed something to come between you and God? Have you backslidden into the world? Now listen, you can never be happy. You can never be useful if anything stands. Now listen, between you and God. Check it out. You get away from God for a week or two and your life's going to be miserable, man. You're going to be miserable. You're going to go back to the old habits. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man or woman or boy and girl is in Christ, he or she is a new person, creature. You're new. And your old habits, your old way of life is gone, man. In all seriousness, sinner friend, young person without Christ, what are you going to do about your sin? Are you going to hold on to it and let it drag you straight down to hell? Did Marshall, 24 hours, 36 hours, whatever the case may be, on late Friday night at 2:20 a.m. on Arlington and Broadway, I think it was, or Franklin, somewhere on the east side, did he know that he was going to be stabbed one time and leave this earth? When you and I hold on to sin, we give up light and life and God and heaven. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Listen, my friend, God's business in this world is saving lost sinners. The Bible tells us, and we all know this, that he gave his only begotten Son for that particular purpose. He sent the Holy Spirit for that reason. He established the church for that purpose. And he calls you and I this morning for that particular purpose as well. This morning, God is calling you to repent and turn to him. Every invitation in the Bible is a personal one to you and to me. Every church steeple is pointing to God. Every sermon is God's calling to you. God will not force himself or any one preacher or anything like that on you who does not want to listen to the Lord. Do you hear me this morning? My friend, as I conclude this message, let me say this. There's a deep, deep tragedy of turning the Lord away, of putting him on the back burner. Shutting the door. There's a tragedy. If you don't believe me, look up the story again of David and Achan. What about Job when he turned his back on God? What about all the trouble he went through? If you live without God and continue to sin, now hear me now. Let me back up so I don't get, so you don't misunderstand. If you continue without God, God not being in your life, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Brother Jim, I think you're trying to scare us. But then again, if that's what it takes, then I'm all for it. God will not, and I say this again, God will not force himself on anybody. Nobody. But if it takes you from going to hell, then praise God. If you go to hell and try to call upon the Lord, there'll be no answer.